And if you have your Bibles, please open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Alrighty. So here we are, we're in 1 Corinthians, continuing on through the book. And last week we saw how Paul transitions from one topic, which is sexuality, marriage, divorce, relational issues that are arising in Corinth, and when it comes to what is the best way to live holy to the Lord and having to deal with those issues. Two, now food offered to idols. And before he even can go too far into this discussion, he always has to go back to the gospel. He always has to go back to the foundation of the Christian belief. So the first two paragraphs do that. Last week we saw how he went in and discussed love and knowledge and the warning there about how knowledge, it does inflate, but love, it builds up, and how it reminds us that oftentimes we have a dichotomy here of love and knowledge, but that's not the truth. The truth is that love is outgoing, knowledge is inner, and we can't let the one dictate the other in that way. And so now we're coming up to even more discussion about this, but before we do, let's go ahead to our maps, because I love my maps. And then we have right here, that's Corinth, right there in the big old world. Europe is in the bottom section of Europe, in the Mediterranean Sea. And then the next one has Corinth right here, which is on this isthmus, where the waterway goes through, making it a great trading post and very much a place where a melting pot and riches could be attained, ideas could be manifested, art could be created, and a bunch of corruption. Just like us. So, let's go ahead to our verses today. 1 Corinthians 8, 4 through 6. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we are all things and through whom we exist. So after reflecting on the concept of love and knowledge, to start this next section, Paul now begins to address the topic at hand, which is eating food offered or sacrificed to idols. It is from here most scholars believe Paul is quoting likely the Corinthians themselves. That's why, as you see, there are quotations here, an idol has no real existence and there is no God but one. This would make sense in light of the fact that knowledge was previously addressed. What is the particular knowledge which they believe? Again, it is that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. Both of these statements, Paul either before or after his conversation would agree with. Indeed, this is something which the scriptures themselves teach and proclaim. As we remember, especially the great criticism found from Isaiah 40 through 48 when it comes to idolatry. This goes directly into verse 5 then, which further develops the thought, though some may wonder about what he is saying. Why does Paul not outright say, there are no other gods, but says instead, although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth? Doesn't this imply that there could be other gods? Well, the answer is no. For Paul, the term God means one thing, the only necessary being who is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and omnibenevolent. There is only one such entity that can accurately be called God, when we understand the term in this context. What then does Paul mean when he says there may be many so-called gods? Well, he will not expound upon this statement more until chapter 10. As a hint, Paul does not deny that there may be spiritual beings who are at play in these false religions. Yet to call them God is to diminish the actual God. They are not God in any sense of the word. Spiritual beings, perhaps, yes. Powerful, sure. Knowledgeable, yeah. But all-powerful, all-knowledgeable? Absolutely not. Now, even if we were to not acknowledge the demonic element, there is still a demonic system in play. It is likely that Paul is reflecting on the Roman pantheons by saying gods and the mystery cults, who would often use the term Lord to describe their deities. In either case, there are many gods and lords in Paul's time as there are in our time. We can think of Jupiter or Zeus, Aphrodite or Venus, just to name a few in Paul's time. Today, there are the gods of the Hinduism, the god of Baha'i faith, and we would even consider Islam. These are just a few. Hence, we see these different belief systems that are formed from believing in these gods. It would be naive to say that they have no effect at all on the people who believe them, or that they do not exist in any capacity because the belief in them at all implies an impact. It is possible in this statement Paul may have a slight criticism then for the belief that they have no true effect on the world, because even if there were no spiritual presence behind the facade, it is still impacting the world in some way. Thus, objectively, the statements are true, but subjectively, we can't ignore the influence. Yeah, what do we do with this then? The answer Paul gives in verse 6 is either on-the-spot reaction, so to speak, or it is a creed, which was utilized by Paul to make the point. We find him say that for us there is one God. This is the basic statement of faith when it comes to monotheists. Christians hold the belief that there is but one God, not a pantheon of gods, nor many different beings who can be called God. There is only one. And this stems back to the Shema in the Old Testament, where it says, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. It means, the Lord your God is one. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. So then he then specifies the Father from whom are all things. This is a significant statement. Nothing comes into existence apart from God's will. He has caused all that has come to be. He is the first cause, the only necessary being to exist. What is interesting is the teleological statement concerning us. What does that mean? Well, teleological comes from the Greek word telos, which basically means purpose or accomplishment or what it is that we're designed for. It deals with the reason for something exists. What is the reason for our existence? It is for God. That is why we exist. The foundational principles are set before us. First, God is the only necessary being who does not have a beginning. We who do have a beginning, though, have a purpose in being created for him. Now, before we assume that Paul does not have a Trinitarian perspective, we need to remember what was said previously. There were the gods of the pantheons, but the mystery cults had their lords, which were synonymous with the term gods. Yet while there were many different mystery cult lords, we have only one Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. This does not mean two different gods. Instead, it is Paul showing his high Christology and recognizing that both Father and Son are God. They have the divine essence of the being we would call deity. By placing Jesus in this way, it shows Paul has no issue calling God one, and yet there being both Father and Son and also Holy Spirit elsewhere. It is through Christ are all things. We could come to an interesting theological point here concerning the created order, that the creation itself comes through the Son, and apart from him, there would be no creation at all. Indeed, it is through Christ that we too have existence at all. Apart from him, we would not exist. Really, in this moment, Paul is setting the foundation for us in so many ways. First, in regards to creation, and that we are created beings who have a purpose, and second, in regards to Christ, who brings us our redemption. In this way, it comes full circle. And being created for a purpose, we have a responsibility to fulfill that purpose according to God's will through the Son, Jesus Christ. So through these verses, the main point and the main thesis for Corinthians, it is true in an objective sense that there is one God. We know this God. We know this Lord. And it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no other being who is worthy to be called God. But that does not mean that there are some spiritual entities behind the facade who do not exist at all. Nor does it mean that even if there were none, that they have no impact in the world, as the belief in them has an impact by definition. Yeah. I know, everyone wants me to talk about demons, don't you? Not today. That's in chapter 10. In today's text, we see an incredible theological point being made by Paul. This point has direct ramifications for what we believe and how we live. What is that point? That we have one God and one Lord. Christianity is a monotheistic belief. It's a monotheistic religion. Monotheism means mono, one. Theism means God. We are not like other belief systems that have many gods. The ancients had many different pantheons with many different gods. Oftentimes, they were associated with the physical elements. In fact, all the time they were. Hence, Ra was the Egyptian sun god. Zeus was the head of the Greek pantheon and was the god of the sky and the weather. Meanwhile, Venus was the Roman goddess of fertility and love. If we were to look at these different pantheons, we would find a god associated with each physical reality. We find the same thing occurring with, let's say, Hinduism. Vishnu is the Lord and sustainer of life. Ganesha is the Lord of success and wealth. Shiva is the goddess of death and destruction. Some will wonder how many different gods and goddesses exist within such a pantheon as this. And they range from 33 specific ones to 330 million. That is a lot of gods and a lot of goddesses. But that makes sense in a polytheistic understanding of the world. This word, polytheism, means many gods, poly being many, with theism meaning, again, god or gods. Each of these gods has knowledge and power to have an effect on their realm, yet that is all that their power entails. Some might consider all this to be silly, but we should reconsider that conclusion. Hinduism itself has over a billion believers worldwide. We want to be cautious to not write it off as fanciful. While we may reject polytheism, the truth is that there are many who do not. Such pagan beliefs are still far more common in our world than we would think. Meanwhile, on the other side of the aisle, there are those who do not believe in any gods at all. These would be called atheists. Having the ah before a word in Greek negates it. Thus, ah means no, and theist again means God. Such individuals hold to another different view of the world than either monotheists or polytheists. In the past, we could say that we had to prepare for atheism and atheists more than polytheists here in the United States and the Western world in general. I would actually say that is changing. With the rise of postmodernism, there has been an increase not only of atheism, but polytheism and pagan beliefs as well. Indeed, in our own towns, the rise of Wicca and belief in the power of crystals has increased far more than we would care to admit. As Christians, we need to be aware of the various beliefs around us in order to be both on guard against the false beliefs, as well as provide an answer to these different beliefs. The question is, when we take up the three main groups of atheism, monotheism, and polytheism, which one makes the most sense of the world around us and best explains our personal existence as well as the existence of this whole cosmos? If atheism is true, then there is no such thing as a greater power, which means that all there is time plus matter plus chance. We only exist in the universe by accident. We have no purpose, no meaning. We exist to live and to die, and that's all there is. Now, personally, I am unsure how this view leads to anything other than despair. For in the end, our lives are no different than any other, and all that we hold dear is nothing but a false impression. Yet this seems to fail on a number of issues. For one, it does seem as though we are designed for a purpose. How can we best explain the appearance of design in this world? Atheism fails to do this. Likewise, there is a spiritual problem. Why is it that the majority of humans throughout history have not been atheists? In fact, atheism has, for the duration of the human race, been the great minority and a somewhat modern phenomena when you consider the whole human history. When we consider this great existence, the design, the morality, our minds, our souls, our hearts, our intelligence, when we consider all the evidence, it seems to point to something other than ourselves, something outside of nature. Atheism then seems to be inadequate as an explanation for our existence. But what of polytheism? What about the belief in many different gods, lords, and goddesses? Such a belief does give us explanatory power for many of the problems atheism cannot answer. Is it possible that our existence stems from these beings? Yet, what else do we notice? We notice that these beings are so connected and tied to creation that they are no different than the created order itself. As such, it causes us to wonder, what happens should the natural elements cease? What happens if the sun were to stop existing? Ra ceases to exist. Thus, the gods of polytheistic religions are not what we would call God by any means. They are not necessary. They are not eternal. They're not all-powerful. They're not all-knowing. They are no different than the humans that worship them. Nothing more than more powerful versions of humans in a still random and chaotic world and universe. As for our purpose with them, it is only ever and anon to be their inferiors forever and hope that they like us. Thus, Paul is right to say that even if should such beings exist, they are not God by any means. They are not worthy to be called God. They may exist in some capacity, in some element, and Paul will show us their true identity later in chapter 10, which I already gave you a hint of. For now, though, know that they are not God by any stretch of the imagination. This then leads us to monotheism, the belief that there is one God. There is only one being we can accurately call God, one being who is necessary, the first cause, greatest, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, all-good being who is above all others. This is what we believe. We believe that there is such a being as this, that he has revealed himself through the natural order that he has created, as well as through the scriptures which describe to us his character, as well as through the person of Jesus Christ. Indeed, that Paul specifies that there is only one Lord Jesus should cause us to reflect back onto the mystery cults and the religions. These secretive cults held to the belief that they had special knowledge bestowed upon them, and that the only way to achieve this knowledge is to follow their guarded rituals. Despite the secrecy, they would often claim to have the light, the truth, when it came to this world. Just as they had their supposed Lord who gives them this knowledge, so do we in Christ Jesus, who is our Lord. We have the one who is the light of the world and who is the truth. For us, it is through Christ we attain this special knowledge. And that knowledge is one of redemption and sanctification. It is one of being spent, once being bent and now being made straight, being on a broad way onto a narrow way, of finding our purpose, our meaning. Not in ourselves, but in the fact that we belong to God through Jesus Christ. Notice the difference as well. With Jesus, all are invited to partake and understand this knowledge which is given. It is not for only a particular group of people, but all people are welcome to hear the good news of the gospel and be transformed by the Spirit of God himself. It is not secretive. It is wide open for all who desire to seek and find the truth. I have recently been listening to Exodus. There are so many interesting things to consider during that time. One of the things I have noticed is how God shows he is more powerful than the Pharaoh, his magicians, and ultimately all the gods in Egypt. They cannot contain him. They cannot stop him. They cannot stop his will. They cannot stand against him. Though they had beliefs in their gods, in the end, none of their gods were able to withstand the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Is it any surprise that after they escape from Egypt for the final time, the people burst into song singing, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them." Indeed, out of all the stories of old, the pagan stories of their gods, their lords, their goddesses, all we ever encounter are the stories. Never do we actually encounter the gods themselves. This God, however, we do encounter. We encounter him through his miracles. We encounter him through his son, Jesus Christ. We encounter him through his spirit. This great God who knows and loves us has called us into his glorious light forevermore. It is safe to say that our foundation is secure. That this great God exists is the truth. He does exist. He is unlike any of the other gods that have been or will be. He is eternal, steadfast, filled with wrath and love. There is no God like this God. All others are cast aside, thrown into the abyss, but this God always remains. Paul has given us the foundation for our lives. First, in regards to God himself, that there is one God. And then also when it comes to the knowledge of redemption and sanctification given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, we recognize the truth of the whole. Our God is our foundation for our lives. It is because of him we exist. Likewise, it is because we have our Lord Jesus we find our purpose to glorify this God who redeems. My hope is that we would continue to be faithful to the God who has so revealed himself to us, that we would see through the deceptions of other deities who are not worthy to be called God at all, and cling to the true God of all things who has revealed himself to us through his Son. Let us ever hold fast to the truth we know. There is one God and one Lord, and through them we find our meaning, purpose, and value in this world. Always have fun with these. Because let's be real, I mean, the rise of atheism, the rise of polytheism is interesting. It's interesting to me. It just is. And recently I had someone ask me, like, well, how do we know that, you know, this God is the true God and Zeus isn't? Things like that. And I'm always just, who's not it? I don't know. Maybe no one else is. Maybe it's just me. Regardless, though, something that we find in today's text is the gospel itself. And how does it begin? Even with this text, it tells us, where did we get our existence from? Where did it all begin? Where did this whole world, this cosmos, come from? It came from one being, God. And that's where we come from, God, his design, his purpose. And it's through him that we find our redemption. It's find our meaning, our value, and all of the important things that we so seek in this world. How many times do we see people striving in this world for existence, for meaning? They'll try to buy as much as they can. They'll try to figure out, okay, what is my purpose in this life? Why am I here? What's the reason? So many people have these questions because they're intrinsic to us. Well, we have the answer. We're here because God created us. He's the first cause. But then that leads to the problem, because everyone knows that there's a problem. Look at Memphis as the latest one that's the problem, where we see people who are brutally killing other people. And then we see the rise of all that and the chaos that comes from depravity and sinfulness all across the world. Meanwhile, we have in the back of our bulletin today a remembrance of, in 2010, a church pastor in Africa who was murdered just for being a Christian pastor. And if we were to go onto any of the websites that tells us exactly which religion is the most persecuted, you'd find Christianity is number one, because every day there are Christians dying for their beliefs. Why do we have this world? Not to mention all the other things that happen in this world that are so painful and hard. All the questions we have. All the things that continue to cause us to strive and struggle. I know myself well enough. I know you all well enough to know that you all struggle the same way I do. There are times when it can get so dark in this world that it makes you wonder, how can God redeem a people such as us? I think it's important for us to always think that. Because then it reminds us just how glorious the gospel really is. God can redeem us. He has redeemed us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we are redeemed. It is through Jesus that we have our purpose. It's found, just as the text today says. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way that we are redeemed. It is through Jesus that we find how we are to live in love with one another. It's through him. Any other way will lead you astray. Any other way will not be sufficient. Jesus is. God is. And where does it lead if we do follow? Today in Sunday school we were talking about it. How when we act in love toward one another, when we are patient and kind toward one another, we see glimpses of the glory that we're going to behold. How wonderful is it when we are together in unity, in love, and you sense that presence. You sense the presence of God himself in this space as you greet one another on Sunday, or as someone calls another, or you're getting prayed for, and you know it's happening. And you sense the great grace and mercy of God from other people. Isn't there something glorious about that? You get a hint, and it fills you with peace and with calm and with wonder. Imagine being in that immersed. That's what we're going for. That's what we're being led toward, is a constant being in the immersion of God himself. We get glimpses of it here and now, because that's what happens when we're faithful. We get these glimpses. So when it comes to all this, I hope that we remember to cling to what we have learned today. Cling to the fact that we believe that there is one God. There is one Lord. I understand that this is probably like, well, yeah, duh, we know this. The problem is there's a lot of people who don't. So let's be prepared to answer them. Let's be prepared to show them the truth of the gospel. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you have accomplished through your son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you so much for reminding us that you are truly the only God. That there is no other God besides you. That nothing can compare to you. Nothing is worthy to be called God compared to you, who are so holy, so magnificent, so wonderful, so different than all others. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to reveal yourself to us so that way we can learn to obey you better. That we wouldn't allow this to cause us to be complacent, but that we would seek obedience above all else. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. We thank you for all that you have accomplished. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Please rise as we sing our final hymn.